So Deuteronomy, you may know, you may not know, is comes from a time about 1400 years before Jesus. Moses was just about to die. The people of Israel were about to go into the Promised Land and start their new homes as the people of God. And this book is basically, what does it mean to have a home as the people of God, to live as God's people in his land in relationship with him? So that's what we're looking at today. And we'll jump right in. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Lord, we do come to you, praying that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We pray that you would illumine us by your Spirit as we silently wait for you. Lord, may it not be my words heard today, but may it be the work of your Spirit through me and in each of us as we listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what kind of family are you part of? Is it a dog family or a cat family? Now, some people are both, some people are neither, but, you know, a lot of families are one or the other. Or are you a sports family? Are you a cross-country family? Are you a 4-H family? Or a homeschool family? Are you a family with a sense of humor? You guys are always cracking jokes at each other, kind of sarcastic. Are you a family that works on engines or does farm chores? We all have things about our families that make us unique. And it kind of sets us apart from all the other families. And there are a lot of good characteristics and bad characteristics that go into that to making us unique. And that may be the family that you grew up in or the family that you raised or both. But it gives us identity. It gives us personality. And it makes us different from every other family in the world. But there's one characteristic that we want to be the defining characteristic for our family. And that's true of each one of us here. It makes us different from most families in the world and even in our communities. We want to be a family that loves and follows God wholeheartedly. Many of us may live alone, but I still want to use the word family here, even if you live by yourself, because I want this devotion to God to be more than just an individual thing. I want you to think of it as expanding to your entire household, whether that's one person or 14 people. There's an individual aspect, there's a personal aspect to our faith, and it has to be there. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, it doesn't matter what your parents believe, doesn't matter what your spouse's faith is like. If you don't have that personal relationship with God, you don't have eternal life. So it does have to be personal, but that doesn't mean that it's private. If you believe that God is real, if he has authority not only over you, but over all creation, then you want everybody, especially starting in your home, to love and follow him with that same devotion. This passage in Deuteronomy, as I said before the reading, comes from a time when the people of Israel were getting ready to set up their homes as the people of God in the Promised Land. And God expects his people both to hold his word personally and individually in their hearts, and also to teach any children and grandchildren that he may give them to obey this word and to follow him. And the New Testament says the same thing. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this is our second topic in this series of Monday worship, where we're asking, how can you worship God when it's not Sunday? There's no pastor around. There's no deacon or song leader around to lead you into worship. So let's look at that overview again real quick here. So again, our purpose as a church, if you can remember, say this with me. Our purpose is to exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. And we're kind of breaking that down into these three categories, 7 weeks. So under worship, we're talking about prayer. Your prayer life is incredibly important. That's your relationship with God. Family discipleship is going to be today. And next week's going to be purity. Then under caring, we're going to talk about edifying the body of Christ, the church, your work, whether that's, you know, paid full-time vocational work or work that you do at home or in the community, and acts of compassion. And then under seeking the lost, we're going to talk about evangelism. These are all ways that we exalt God together. But today we're especially talking about family discipleship. How we can worship God by taking the initiative to daily teach your family and yourself to love and know God wholeheartedly without reserve. That's not like a chore that you check off your list today and then you go on with the rest of your life. The goal is to form people and families whose hearts know and love God. Jesus taught us to make disciples of all nations, and that starts at home. And I'm using the word discipleship today based on that word Jesus uses. Discipleship is teaching people to follow Jesus. And that starts with your own family. To do that, you need to understand the goal of discipleship, how it's expressed, and the context that our discipleship happens in. And I'll talk about all that. But then we'll look about who that extends to and the tools we need to do it. So this passage shows us 5 aspects of discipleship. And the first is the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is loving God. It's loving God. Out of all the commandments in the whole Bible, somebody asked Jesus, which one's the most important? Jesus says this one. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, according to Jesus. Now, we're not going to try to break that down according to heart and soul and mind and strength. The point is, if there's any corner of your being, it's to be engaged in loving God. And the reason is that the Lord our God is one. In Jewish homes, this is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And Jewish children today are still taught to recite this in Hebrew in their homes growing up. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, ancient Greek families had lots of gods. You know, they had a different god for each area of their life, and they had to keep them all happy. Apollo for math and music, Ares for war, Hestia for the home. But the Lord our God is one. There's no part in the world that he doesn't rule over. There's no part of your life that he doesn't rule over, a part of your being. God is one. He rules over all things. And so our hearts and our lives can't be divided up into parts that belong to him and parts that belong to somebody else. He is one God over all creation and over all of our lives. So your work, your school, farming and building, conceiving children and raising children, arts and music all belong to the one God. And being God's people means loving and following him in every part of your life. Likewise, your being, your emotions, your intellect, your choices, every aspect of your heart, soul, and strength are called into devotion to him. And some people will try to argue that loving God is not an emotional thing. You know, you can't affect your emotions. You can't control how you feel. So loving God is really just about the choices that you make to act toward him. Not true. It is true that love is not just this warm, fuzzy feeling that you feel towards God sometimes, but you don't actually obey him. That's not love. But neither is love just going through motions, just outward obedience without feeling anything. The word heart in the Bible doesn't just mean feelings, like, oh, I feel it in my heart. Sometimes we use that in an emotional sense. And it's not just that, but it does include, the word heart in the Bible does include your feelings as well as your intellect and your will, your choices that you make. Loving God with all your heart can't mean just doing outward things while you basically don't care one way or the other. Love goes beyond just doing a duty to having a relationship. You know, loving a person is not just about the person that you are. If you love your spouse, if you love a child, that doesn't just mean, well, I'm a good person and I live with them, therefore I must love them. Loving a person means you listen to that person. You spend time with that person. You care how your actions make that person feel. Our goal as Christian parents is not just to raise good citizens, it's to teach our children to love God as a person, to care what he thinks, to treasure him more than anything or anyone else, to spend time with God, listening and worshiping him. Disciples are not just good people. They're not just people that check off the religion box on their list of duties before they get on with their day. Disciples are people who love God as a person and pursue him wholeheartedly to bring him joy, to bring pleasure to his heart. That's the ultimate goal of discipleship for us and for our children. Not just being moral, not just being a loving person, but loving God as a person. Having that relationship. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that obedience is unnecessary. Obedience is the expression of discipleship. If love is the ultimate goal, it's expressed through obedience. So verse 2 says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. So love is not just doing things, but love always expresses itself by the things that it does. To paraphrase 1 John, the person who claims to love God but doesn't obey him is lying to themselves. And when I say obey God, I don't just mean do the things you think God would want you to do. It means actually doing the things God tells you he wants you to do. He didn't mean to leave you in doubt about what kind of life he wants you to live and make it up in your own imagination. He gave you ink on paper so that it would be clear. He gave you a whole book so that you would know what he wants you to do. If you honestly want to know what God wants you to do, don't make it up. Look it up. Actually take this thing and read it. Find out what God wants you to do so that you can do it. Obedience begins with finding out what God wants us to do by learning this word that he's given you. But then Jesus also says, whoever hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. You remember that, the song that we learned as children? A foolish man built his house upon the sand. You can read the Bible all day, but if you don't do what it says, you're a fool. And your house is going to crash. If you claim to have faith in Jesus, but you have no intention of surrendering your sexual choices to him, so that you keep sex within a lifelong heterosexual marriage, what exactly do you think faith means to you? If you know the Bible says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, then obedience means doing what it says, that you prioritize meeting together with Christians to encourage them. In verse 3 of our passage, it says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. Listen in order to do what it says. Don't just teach your kids Bible stories. Teach them to change how they live because of what the Bible says. And then get ready, because if you teach your children that they have to do what the Bible says, they'll call you out if they see you not doing what the Bible says. Kids are great that way. They're very honest. Sometimes. Love for God is the goal of discipleship, but the expression of love is not just a warm feeling that doesn't make a difference in how you live. The expression of love for God is to obey God. Don't guess. Learn it and obey it. Otherwise, the person that you're really committed to is not God, it's yourself. And third, the context of discipleship is a covenant. Now, let me explain what I mean by both those words. When I say context, I mean you didn't just decide to have a relationship with God one day. You didn't just decide to be a disciple or be a good person. You're called into it. A covenant is a contract between two parties, and God is the one writing the contract. He says, listen, I want to have a relationship with you, but this is how it has to go. You don't make it up. You're called into that relationship where God tells you. Now, the good news is that God is determined to do good to everyone that enters into that relationship with him. Everyone that is in that covenant, God has promised to do good to. See how many benefits you can hear in those first three verses of this passage. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. You know, it's called the Promised Land because God promised to give it to them in this covenant relationship as his people. It's a rich and abundant land flowing with milk and honey. God promises them long life, lots of children, and that it'll go well with them. If what? If they obey all the things that he's commanding them today. That's the contract. You obey my words, I give you land and long life and children and generally a good life. Discipleship, that process of growing in love for God expressed through obedience to him, is part of this covenant, this relationship where God gives us all these great things. His people obey him because he is the God that does them good. Just like the Ten Commandments, God starts out by saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Why shall you have no other gods before me? Because I'm the God that saves you. He chose them, he called them, he saved them from slavery by his power, and now he's bringing them into a good land as a gift. That's why they must obey him. Now, if you remember how well Israel did at obeying God over the centuries, would you generally give them like thumbs up or thumbs down? They ended up in exile. Over and over, God handed them over to their enemies because they didn't obey him. He sent prophet after prophet to warn them, to tell them, you've got to change the course that you're going in. You're not obeying me. And eventually, he just allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed and his people carried off into captivity. It didn't go very well. But then God showed his mercy when he said, okay, time for a new covenant. You shot the first one to heck. We need a new covenant that you can't break quite so easily. As long as it depends on you being obedient to me, that covenant's going to break. So here's the new covenant. It's a lot like the first one, but it doesn't depend on us being good. And our first clue is when Jesus is sitting at a table at dinner with all of his friends, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant still depends on obedience, but not ours. The new covenant depends on Jesus' obedience. It depends on Jesus taking away the guilt of our disobedience by shedding his blood and then being faithful in our place. The new covenant depends on Christ's obedience. So how do we enter into that covenant? By being united with Christ. by faith, trusting in his death on our behalf so that our sins become his and his obedience becomes ours. We're part of the new covenant if we trust in Jesus. And the benefits of the new covenant aren't just long life in the land, but eternal life. Not just a land flowing with milk and honey, but a new creation with no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We're not promised health and wealth like the first covenant. We're promised eternal riches. So then what about our obedience? What about us? Is there a place for us to obey in the new covenant? Absolutely, but not as a condition of the covenant. God looks at your weak, sinful heart and he says, you're going to need a new one. You need a new heart. And so then the new covenant, we're born again. God sends his spirit to live inside of us, to transform us. So that our very being, our very nature is changed by the work of his spirit in us so that we can really love and obey God. So loving God is still the goal of the covenant. And love is still expressed through obedience in the new covenant, just like the old covenant. And it's still a response to the God who saved us. But God recognizes that we need his power in us to change us, to be able to love and obey him. This is what you're called to learn as disciples. This is what you're called to teach your children as disciples. So let's get down to brass tacks. What does that mean for us? What I'm calling the extent of discipleship, because I couldn't think of a better word for this. The extent of discipleship is both us and our families. It's not just a solitary individual thing. Verse 2 says these commands are given to you so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. Discipleship is for you personally, and it's also for your children, and it's also for your grandchildren. So it starts with you. That's true whether you've got kids or not. You know, a lot of people, you know, kind of force themselves to go to church after they have kids because they figure, you know, my kids need a little bit of religious education. I mean, I'm glad that they came because hopefully then they can learn the truth, but that's really misguided thinking. First of all, if you're just pushing off teaching your kids religion on somebody else, what your kids are going to learn is your kind of superficial approach to religion. But secondly, whether or not you have kids, the purpose of your life is to know and love God. It's not just to put a little religious polish on an otherwise decent life, but a focused and intentional life dedicated to walking with your God and Savior. If you say, well, I'm not religious, get religious. I don't care what terms you use for yourself. The meaning of your life as a human being hinges on you living in relationship with the one that created you. It's the whole purpose of your life. Don't just come to church with your eyes glazed over, passively watch other people have a relationship with God. Every day, engage with God by talking to him, by reading his word, and then taking him into your day and doing what he commands. Be a disciple. It starts with you, but it doesn't end with you. Pursue God with your spouse, or with your parents, or with your children, or whoever you may live with. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about how we are to encourage other Christians beyond our own home, but it starts at home. It starts with our household. Teach your children that the purpose of their lives is to know and love God, and then practice that together as a family. And there are certainly people that think you shouldn't teach your children what they ought to believe. You ought to let them figure that out for themselves. These are the kind of people that generally don't believe God is an absolute being who has authority over all creation, but more like a kind of a flimsy opinion that you ought to just keep to yourself. Jesus says differently. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so this passage clearly says, not only in verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your heart, but also in verse 7, impress them upon your children. Help your children feel how important it is to love God and to obey his word. And your children will learn something from God about you. Will learn something from you about God, whether you mean for them to or not. Whether that's what you want to teach them or not. You might communicate to them, whether you mean to or not, that God deserves our obedience in some things, but not in other things. Or that God's not really worth making time for in your day. Or they'll learn from you that God is big enough to be God over some people, but not over all people. You're teaching your children one thing or another. So will you choose intentionally to tell them and show them that God is our greatest treasure? Again, we're not just teaching our kids to follow rules just to go to church and then stuff God in a closet for the rest of the week. We're raising disciples who love God with their whole heart, soul, and strength to be living sacrifices who worship the one God with their whole life. And the tool of discipleship is God's word. The tool that we use to disciple ourselves and our children is God's word. If you want to grow in love and obedience to God, this is how you do it. Verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Can you see how obsessed God wants his people to be with his word? He says you're supposed to be constantly talking about it, writing it on your house, even wearing it. Now, literally, are we literally supposed to wear God's word and write it on our house? I don't see why not. Make use of any tool you've got. But there is a word of caution there. Wearing God's word is not a substitute for actually talking about it and doing it. You know, there's some people that will have a Jesus fish stuck to the back of their car, but they're a devil behind the wheel. You're not following Jesus if you've got a fish on the back of the car and the bird flipping out the window. That's not a Christian. You might have wall art at home that says God is love, but you've got this habit of insulting people, talking about how stupid everybody else is. That's not having his word upon your heart. So yes, literally, wear the shirts, wear the jewelry with scripture on it. Put art up in your house, but then use it. When you're at home, point to it and talk about it and learn it by heart. Use that art to get that word in your heart. Read God's word with your family when they're young and when they're old. This says to talk about God's word with your children when you lie down and when you get up. Do that literally. When you go to bed at night, read the Bible together. Do it again when you wake up in the morning and at dinner time. Now, you can mix it up. You can use a variety of different ways of hearing God's word. You know, you can actually read the Bible. You can use a children's Bible. You can use the New City Catechism that we just finished. You can use songs and hymns and spiritual songs that you sing to one another, just the way the Bible teaches us to. Memorize the Bible. When your kids get older, give them a plan to read the Bible on their own. Say, here's a Bible reading plan. Here's a devotional. And you say, well, we're so busy. We just never have all that. We never all sit down together at the same time. Okay. If it has to be two people at a time, do it two people at a time. But I also wonder what you're so busy with. I mean, complete the sentence. We're a family that, what, works long hours, excels at sports or school, or follows Jesus together. What are you busy with? Parents, you are your children's primary teachers about God. And they will learn something about God from you, whether good or bad. Teach your children the Bible. Maybe you and your spouse are empty nesters. Read the Bible together. Maybe you live by yourself. Set that time aside for God, for yourself. Just you and God reading his word together. Not just on Sunday, but when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Spend that time in His Word, in prayer. Let your home be a place where God is pursued. Grow together in love for God, expressed through obedience in His Word, in a covenant relationship built on the death and resurrection of Jesus for you. That's what we're called to. Let's pray. God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Call us to that line, to choose this day whom we will serve. Parents, grandparents, singles, widows, whoever we live with, Lord, call us to that moment to choose this day whom we will serve, whether the gods of the world that we live in or You, the God that saves us. Thank You, Lord, that this is bigger than us. It's not just our opinions. It's just not just a little family tradition. This is Your Word. This is the relationship that You've created us for. And I pray You'd give us the good sense to invite our children and our spouses and our parents and our siblings, our grandchildren, into this purpose that You made us for. Thank You that You've equipped us. You haven't left us alone to just make up what we think it ought to be, but You've given us the tools of discipleship to walk in Your Word together with Your people. God, equip us, train us, and then send us to train others. Thank You for this calling. Thank You for letting us be a part of Your big plan. In Jesus' name, amen.